If you don't know this, you are in a battle. You began this battle at the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You have been fighting to maintain, and you have been fighting to grow. You've been fighting both battles. Because the devil wants to stop you from growing, the enemy wants to stop you from going forward, and he also wants to make you think that you don't have anything at all to do with God. You know, before you got saved, the devil never told you you were not saved. You notice that? He never came to you and said, "Brother George, you're not saved." When you weren't serving God, the devil never told you that. But when you got saved, how often does he tell you that? Constantly. And I have to remind him, I go, if I wasn't saved, you wouldn't be telling me that. The Bible says the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to know that God, when God began everything, everything was right. Everything was right. The earth was perfect. Perfect. I mean, perfect in every aspect. No weeds. The earth provided its food on a daily basis for man. The earth watered itself. No sprinklers, church. They didn't need any of this. Everything was just perfect. The animals, everything was perfect. They worked in harmony. They did what they were supposed to do. Everything was right. The vegetation on the earth was right. The animals was right. But even more important than that, Adam was perfect. God made everything perfect. He said, I looked at creation. This is God's word. I looked at it and I said, it is good. That's what he said. It is good. When God says it's good, that's good. Amen? Because God's level of good and our level of good are totally two different things. We have a satisfaction good that we're satisfied with it, and then we have a good that's better than satisfaction, and then we have a perfect good. Even our perfect good doesn't attain to God's good. God said it is good. And man was created in such perfection that God said, I'm going to make him in my image. When Adam walked, he looked like God. He walked like God. He had expressions like God. For God was his teacher. Every day, Adam was so perfect that God could walk with Adam every day in the garden and not even be affected by his glory. Later on in the scripture, it tells us that Moses came down from the mountain just seeing the hind parts of God and his face shine like the sun. And they had to put a veil over his face to even look upon him. Adam suffered from no such problems. Adam could see him with all his glory, see him with his bare eyes, walk with him every day and speak face to face like a man converses with a friend. God spoke to Adam. That's how perfect Adam was. Adam did not know sin. Adam did not even think of sin. Adam was righteous in every aspect. He did not have a Bible he had to follow. He did not have a law that he needed to obtain to live holy. It was embedded in his very being. God made him perfect. When Adam walked the earth, when Adam was walking in the cool of the garden, he was perfect in God's sight in every way. So innocent Adam was that he had the mind of a toddler when it came to nakedness. Did not think for one second it was offensive. Did not think that it was a bad thing. Him and his wife walked constantly naked. You and I would think of that as being completely weird. To see men or women walking around naked. But Adam and Eve had no problems with it. Their mentality was so innocent that it's the mentality of a baby or a mentality of a toddler that has this innocence that they can actually not, they're not ashamed of any of these things. Adam wasn't ashamed of any of these things. He's perfect. He is perfect in every aspect. When God made Adam, it was good, and he said, I'll make him in my image. Adam did not have to attain any type of holiness, for he was holy in himself. It was in his being. Adam did not need to understand the doctrines of justification. There was no sin in him to be justified from. Adam had nothing in him that was impure. But God said to Adam, don't eat of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. For the day you eat of it, Adam, you will surely die. you will surely die. And when Adam partook of the tree, we all know the story. When he partook of it, Adam fell. Sin entered into the world. And at that very moment, that transgression caused you and I to understand sin on a gross scale that we see it today. If you were to follow the track of sin after Adam's sin, when Adam fell, no longer did he walk perfectly, no longer was he holy, no longer was he righteous, no longer was he justified, no longer was he perfect. He was tainted in God's eyes. When God came down and Adam said, I hid from you because I knew I messed up. He hid from God. He sewed fig leaves together to cover up his nakedness. And God said, who told you you were naked? Some of the most tragic words of the Bible. How did you find out that you, how'd you lose your innocence, Adam? How did you lose your innocence? And Adam, when he lost all of this, he fell from that position. He fell from it. And then sin entered into the world. The next time we hear about sin, it's Cain killing Abel, our first murder. And then if you go a little further, Lamech takes two wives. We get polygamy. And then Lamech even boasts himself. He said, I killed a man. And he boasts about it. Sin grows so rampant that God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. We're talking six chapters later. Sin was so gross that God said, I can't take it. It's too gross. I'll destroy man. That's what he said. Matter of fact, the actual text, let me read it to you. It says, Genesis 6:12, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said, I'm going to put an end to this. Sin was so disgusting that it had taken man from a righteous position and brought him down to the very pits. One great preacher said this. He said that you cannot understand the height of salvation until you understand the depth of sin. Because sin took man so deep that it required so much from God to bring him back to the state that God first created him. And I want to tell you that that's God's number one goal. God will put an end to sin entirely. He'll bring an end to sin. That's what the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that he's going to put an end to sin. He'll bring an end to sin at the end times. So when God does all this, he plans to bring back man to the place where God could commune with man like he communed with Adam. You know that we speak of Jesus as being the second Adam. The theologians call him the second Adam because Adam was perfect in every way. But he fell. Jesus was perfect in every way, being the second Adam, but he never failed. He was victorious. And by being victorious, you and I, through his sacrifice, obtain victory. Not because of what we have done, or by what we are doing, or by our own merits, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have obtained access into the throne room of God. And that access is so important to you and I because it's by that access that you and I can even come close to being righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Righteousness is a very deep term. It means to be right. Pretty simple, isn't it? But it's so profound. It means to be right. I don't know if you remember the first day you got saved, but the first day you got saved, you felt like everything was right. That's the glorious feeling of righteousness of God being imputed into your life. You came in, maybe you got saved at church, maybe you got saved at home, but I got saved in church. I remember coming in, and I was dirty, I was filthy, and I didn't feel right at all. But when I left that church building, I left there, I didn't feel dirty, I didn't feel messed up, I didn't feel confused, I felt right, I felt like everything was good. I went home knowing everything was right between me and God. And it wasn't anything I did. It was a righteousness that was given to me by the accepting of Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I said yes to Christ, he said, here's righteousness that I give to you for accepting me as your Savior. By giving it to me, it's a free gift. It's not something I have done, not something you have done. And it's a mockery to God. It is a mockery to God to think you'll earn your way into this. It's taking the blood of Jesus and making it worthless. Isaiah said that your own righteousness is like filthy rags. Filthy rags. The most sanctified saint cannot stand in the court of God without applying the righteousness of Christ. You can be holy on the outside, and you might be able to pull the wool over all good people's eyes. And you might be able to fool the pastors, or you might be able to fool all the leadership around, but you cannot fool God. He knows who has put on this righteousness. Because he can see very clearly into our lives. And the only way he cannot see the gross sin of our lives is by putting on the righteousness of his Son. And you might try to put on righteousness that you might do by your works. Or you might try to put on righteousness that you'll earn by following a law or following a rule or doing a couple certain things, and you think that you're righteous because of those certain things you do. But those things are not going to cover the stains and the sinful stains. They'll bleed through. It'll be seen. It'll be known. So God has prepared for us a righteousness that covers, not only covers, but even cleanses deep within our soul and makes us right before God. It's a righteousness that you can feel, that you can tangibly feel in your heart, flowing through your life. You didn't come in here worried where you were saved. You know you're saved. Why? You feel the change of righteousness in your life. You know that everything's right between you and God. There's no question about it. When there's a question, we got to get back in the altar. Righteousness is an imputed gift. It's not something that you attain or you earn. It's something Christ obtained for you. He did it. He did it. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is something as a gift to you. You can't wear this without coming through Christ. You can't do it. Remember the story about them that went into the wedding garment? He went into the wedding chamber and they didn't have on a wedding garment. And the Lord of the feast found him and said, what are you doing out here? Well, how'd you get in without a wedding garment? And they kicked him out because he didn't have on the right garment. I'm going to tell you that you got to have on the right garment. Because you're not going to get into this heavenly throne room and fellowship with those folks who have put it on and think that you're going to be able to be a part of that throne room without putting on the right garment. Righteousness. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3 with me real quick. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds that you do, that you think you're doing, that you think you're obeying, you will not be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us about sin. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness, but without doing the works of the law of the Old Testament, is made known to you and I, being witnessed by the law itself and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. How are we justified? How do we receive righteousness? It's by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law that are met. That's not how we do it. You're not going to get in that way. That just tells you that you need a Savior. The law says you need a Savior. The law says you need to be able to do right. That's what it tells you. But you don't have the ability to. You don't have the regenerated heart until you know Jesus Christ, who regenerates you and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. So faith in Jesus Christ gives us that access. Listen to this. Why do we need Jesus Christ? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who? Every human being on this earth except Jesus has come short. You haven't made it yet, brother. No. All of us have come short. If we were to be measured today, if we were to be measured outside of the confines of Christ, we'd all be short. We wouldn't make it in. Verse 24, beautiful words. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, the payment, the satisfactory payment for you. God's justice demanded that there be some type of payment for our sins, for our life, for the righteousness that was stolen from God that he created and put into Adam. He demands payment. The justice of God demands payment. It demanded satisfaction, and Jesus became that satisfaction by propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. His righteousness. Get that. His righteousness. Not yours. His righteousness. It's not what you have done, not what you will do, not where you will go, not who, not what you're going to be doing. It is by his righteousness. Nothing you can do outside of it will attain it. It's by the blood of Jesus, and that is it. He said, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. Oh, man, that's good. Not just, but he's the justifier of your life. He's the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? How can we boast in something we did not do? How can we boast? You go, you can't beat on your breastplate of righteousness and say, look at me. I'm righteous. How could you boast such a thing? We can't boast of anything. You're not holier than me. I ain't holier than you. This isn't no holiness contest. This isn't who wears the longest skirt, who has the tightest bun, and who does all the holiness dance. This isn't anything about that. This is about you and I serving Christ because he first loved us, and because he first loved us, we love him. That's what it's about. This isn't a contest. It isn't a game. It's us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. We are all equally sinful. And thank God that he sent his son. That we don't have to boast in that. That's why Paul said, I don't boast in nothing. Save the cross. He said, I don't want to know nothing about you but Jesus Christ. And I boast only in Jesus Christ. Because in him we have our being. And in him we live and move. In him we find life. There's an outside of it, there is nothing else. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where is boasting? Can we boast, beat our chest and say, look at me? No. We can't boast. Where's the boasting then? It is excluded, Paul said. By what law is it excluded? Of works? No, not of works. It's not excluded by works, but the law of faith has excluded this thing. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I declare him to be my Savior right in front of you right now. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I declare him to be my Savior. And by this law of faith, I am set free from the passions and power of sin. He has made me righteous by the imputed work of Christ. I'm not righteous by my deeds. I'm righteous by what he has done. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You're not justified by what you do. You're justified by who you know. Hallelujah. I'm justified by Jesus. He has made me clean. He has made me righteous. He has made you righteous. You're not holy within yourself by some measure you have done or by some work you have done. You're not holy because you don't eat certain things or you don't go certain places. You're holy because Jesus has made you holy by the work of the cross. You have to realize this, that if you're going to put on His righteousness, you're going to have to humble yourself, and you're not going to be able to take the credit for what He has done. It's just as bad for a Christian to try to beat his chest and say, look at what I have done. It's just as bad for a Christian to say, well, I have earned some my way in somehow by my own merit. It is equally evil to take credit for what God has done as it is for a person to try to get in without taking advantage of what God has done. It's equally evil. It's wrong for a Christian to boast in himself, only in Jesus Christ. When someone says, how did you get to be such a mature Christian? Amen? Through him that loved me, he began to teach me. He began to show me. He began to lead me. He began to guide me. And through his steps, I have learned to be like him. I want you to know that the major work of the Holy Ghost is to simply guide you into the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you more like God's Son. One day, when the Holy Ghost is done with you, you'll be the re-imparted Adam again, where God has put in you the righteousness that He intended to be in Adam's life to begin with. When God brings an end to everything, and you're before the throne room of God, you will be perfected in God's sight. You'll be able to see Him like Adam saw Him. You'll be able to converse with Him like Adam conversed with Him. You'll be able to know Him. Paul said, right now we look through a glass darkly and we see basically the silhouettes. We see the outlinings, but we don't understand completely. But he said, one day, face to face. One day. And that only comes through the imputed work of Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know that not only does Christ impute righteousness in us, but righteousness in itself only is understood by us submitting to God. How does the Holy Ghost guide us into the righteousness of God? We must submit. How are you going to grow unless you do submit? You're not going to get there any other way. You're not going to grow in Christ without saying yes, Lord, and no to your flesh. That is the truth. No to the flesh and yes, Lord, to you. You're not going to grow any further. You can try to pretend like you're going to grow further, but you're not going to grow further. You're not going to go deeper. God isn't going to come down from heaven and pull out all these great magical blessings for the lack of submission that's in your life. But He will bless you when you submit. We don't like that word submit because it means our will has to die, but that's the truth of it. Paul said, I die every day. Why? Because every day Paul woke up with Paul. And Paul had a problem, guess with who? Paul. So he said, I die every day. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How does Christ live in you? You must submit to the will of God so the Holy Ghost can work righteousness out in your life. Today, you walk different than you were when you were first a Christian. How did that happen? You submitted to God, and God, you grew. You submitted to God, and you grew. Are you more righteous? No. That's an imputed work. That's not something you can earn. But you've learned how to walk in Him real good. Some of you are very strong in Christ. Some of you are very strong in the righteousness of God. You're not, the devil can't trip you up on them little sly games of you're not saved anymore. You've been down that road so many times, you're whatever when he talks to you about that. Some of you have been through so much storms, it's just a trickle anymore. Oh, there's another one. Here we go. And that's okay. You've grown. You don't go frantic at the first time the boat starts rocking. You buckle in and say, well, we're going to get through this. How did you get there? The Holy Ghost led you through things in your life and you became stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. What did David say when he went out to fight Goliath? He said, I was out there and God took me through my own training ground and there was a bear and I took the bear by the mighty hand of God and then came a lion and I took the lion and God's going to take this giant just like he did the rest of them. It's no problem. Just let me get there. I've already been through this. God grows us by the imparted work of Christ. You see, righteousness is all in you. But how you let it grow is just as important in your life. The Bible says we are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ, there's a new creature inside, like a little babe. Like a little babe. You know, a little baby, he doesn't know how to use his hands, but he's got them. He doesn't know how to walk, but he's got them. He doesn't know how to think properly about certain things, but he's got a brain. He doesn't know exactly what he likes, but he's got taste buds. He doesn't know exactly how to talk, but he's got a tongue. He doesn't know exactly how to use his thumb, but he's got one. But as he gets stronger, and as he grows into that human being that God intended him to be, he learns how to walk. All of a sudden, he starts saying words like mama and daddy. All of a sudden, he starts telling you what he does like and what he doesn't like. All of a sudden, his taste buds take effect. All of a sudden, his arms start to get stronger. He starts to be able to carry groceries in from the car. He starts to be able to put on his own seatbelt instead of you putting him in to a safety harness. He starts to grow and understand. Then he goes to school and he begins to use his cognitive ability to learn. And he learns and he absorbs and he grows. The same thing is true with righteousness. You're not any more righteous today than the day you first got saved, but you sure have grown. Amen? You sure have grown. You're a lot sharper, stronger than you were before. And how did that happen? Submission. Submission. Yes, Lord. No to the flesh. Yes, Lord. No to the flesh. And that's how you got stronger. I'm going to tell you, the more you submit, the stronger you're going to get. The stronger you're going to get. Breastplate of righteousness. It calls our righteousness a breastplate because the breastplate covers the most vital organs. The righteousness of Christ is our protection from the daggers of sin. It protects us from what sin has done and what sin wants to do. You put on the breastplate of righteousness and the fiery darts of the enemy can't penetrate the vital parts of your life that would try to kill you and destroy you. And so the breastplate, it covers what the enemy could easily attack and bring death to you. So righteousness covers you. See, the devil's got a past on you too. He's got a record. And he loves to pull out the daggers of your record. You remember when you did this? And he throws the knife at you. He throws the fiery dart at you. But if you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you can stand there and say, yeah, but look at this. Right? You get what I'm saying? Look at this. You remember when you went here? You remember when you said that? You remember when you were a Christian and you made a mistake? He's got all kinds of little fiery darts, and they could be brutal and deadly if you had not put on the righteousness of Christ. If you don't have it on, they will wound you, they'll kill you, and he'll destroy you with them. No question asked. But if you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you could stand there. And when the enemy says, you remember when you stumbled, you remember when you fell, you could say, yes, I remember. But look at this righteousness. It's not mine. It was a gift from God. And because of that, I lay aside all the sins and the weights that doth so easily beset me. And I run the race with patience. And I keep going. And I keep going. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. And though the enemy come against me, he will not prosper. I'm going to fight. And I'm going to put on what he's given to me. The breastplate of righteousness gives the believer confidence. Gives him confidence in his salvation, confidence in his God, and the ability of God to move in his life. I didn't come in here doubting my salvation tonight. I came in here and I know that I'm saved. The old timers used to say it this way, I know that I know that I know. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know what that, when I was a young person, I didn't know what they're talking about. I know that I know that I know, whatever. Then I got saved and I got it. I know that I know that I know. Amen. It clicked, you know. I know what I got. I'm confident in him. I'm not prideful. I'm confident. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. I'm confident in him. For the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, I have confidence in him. How do I have this? It's by the imputed work of righteousness. It's not my work. It's his work that gives me confidence. I don't come into church weary and heavy-hearted. I come in gloriously saved. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't mean I don't go through storms. That doesn't mean I don't go through things that some people don't understand. It just means I've got confidence in what my God has done for me. The Bible said that no man can pluck me out of his hand. Brother, you can't steal from me what he's given to me. No man gave it to me. No man can take it. The only way I can get rid of this is if I forfeit it. And I ain't doing that anytime soon. Confidence. It's confidence in Christ. Confidence in what he does. When we are close to God and we feel his righteousness, you know how it is. Believer, you know what I'm talking about. You know when you... You know, sometimes struggles try to rob us of the height of the mountaintop feeling. You know, it tries to rob us, and we come into church, we feel weary, and we might lose a little confidence in that moment. But you don't have to lose confidence. You don't have to lose that. You could come into this house tonight, and you may be fighting the devil on every end at home. You might be fighting the devil through your mate that ain't serving God right. You might be fighting the devil through family members or co-workers or people around you. You might be fighting the devil through all kinds of places. But you can be confident in this, that the Lord your God loves you. He knows where you're at. He knows all that you're facing. And you have peace besides the storm. You have peace and joy. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not joy in you. It's not joy in the world. It's joy in the Lord. You can have joy over the storm. You can have peace over the storm. You just gotta wear the breastplate right. You put that plate on right, and I'm telling you, it's gonna be perfectly fine. Don't matter what you go through, don't matter how bad it is, don't matter how difficult it gets, you're confident. Confident. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were confident. Not prideful, confident. The story is profound how they responded to the king. The king was angry because everybody's bowing, but there's these three Hebrew children. They ain't bowing. And they went and tattled on them three Hebrew children. They look like sore thumbs. You know, Christians look like sore thumbs in the world today. I'm not popular when they start talking about morality and the things that are right and wrong. I lose popularity real quick. Someone brings up God and I start talking about how we need to love him and serve him. I lose popularity real quick. Three Hebrew children, they weren't popular. They stood out like sore thumbs standing straight up while everyone's bowing when the music's playing. They went tattled on him, and the king said, well, maybe they just didn't understand. So the king says, when you hear the music, I'll give you another chance. You bow when you hear the music. Music came. Even in front of the king. You know, usually when there's authority there, like a power authority that has power to kill you, that usually can get people to cave, but that didn't work on them. Didn't work on them at all. Three Hebrew children said, listen, king. And I love these words. They are so powerful. We're not even careful to answer you. That means you can do what you want, but this is where we cross. This is where the line don't get crossed. I'm not bowing down. And they said, God's going to deliver us no matter what. If we die in the fire, we're delivered out of your hand, so we're delivered. If he delivers us from the fire, we're delivered. Either way, we're delivered. How do you get rid of confidence like that? How do you deal with a believer that's got confidence like that in God? You can't do it. They threw them in the fiery furnace. The people throwing them in got killed, throwing them in the furnace. They heated it 7 times hotter, and God delivered them. Where? In the fire. Because they're confident. God knew they could handle the fire. Some of you have a hard time handling the smoke of the fire. But they could handle the fire. And they went into the fire. And they looked in. He said, didn't we throw in 3? There's 4 down there. There's 4 of them guys. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. What's going on down there? And they had to call them out. Can you believe it? They had to call him out. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, why don't you come on out? We threw you in, but can you just come on out? I mean, that's amazing. Amazing. That's a confidence you can't quell, you can't put down. Why? Because when we're that confident in God, the devil can do nothing with us.